Yvonne's blood sugar may have dropped and that she's just overheated. And so I think she's recuperating and hadn't had anything for breakfast. So please continue to pray for her as God prompts you in your mind. But for now, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. We've been in this series for quite some time. And how many of you have ever been involved in ministry? Either you've led a ministry, or you've led a small group, or perhaps you've taught Bible study, or even just served as a greeter on a greeter team. Kind of regardless of how big or small, on some level, you've served in what is broadly referred to as the ministry. Raise your hand. Most of us, in fact, virtually all of us. Okay, so if there's those of us who haven't, we've probably been involved in similar endeavors, either in the workplace or even in family life. And the point is this, family. Raise your hand again if you know that you cannot do this alone. Those of us who may think that we can do it alone just haven't been around long enough or haven't been exposed to ministry enough to know that we can't. The ministry is not a one-man job. Shepherding a church is not a one-man job. Building a successful business is not a one-person job. And raising a family is not a one-person job. And the examples go on and on. They're not one-person jobs. We all need people around us to assist us in almost everything that we do, but especially in ministry and in the Christian life. As the pastor here, I would be incredibly unsuccessful at what I do if it weren't for the support that God has placed around me. People to pray for me, partner with me, take bullets for me, deal with or solve problems, help manage and come up with ideas, and so on. God has gifted us all differently in order to function as the body of Christ together. The head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." That's 1 Corinthians 12:21. Quite literally, we need one another. And yet, sometimes I think there's a tendency to think that the quote-unquote ministry is run by very few really awesome people. Namely, the more popular or prominent ones, which in reality is not the case at all, and our passage this morning is going to make this crystal clear. Ministry, success, gospel advancement, and growth in the kingdom of God all require, not would be nice to have, but require significant behind-the-scenes, less visible, less known, less prominent functions. It's not about prominence. It's not about performance. It's not about popularity, despite what the world and the culture would tell you otherwise. When we really grasp this, the widow who gives her two mites and the little old lady who perseveres daily in her prayer closet are no less valuable in the body of Christ than the faithful preacher of the word, for example. And so ultimately, it becomes all about following God and faithfully functioning in the way that God has designed us and gifted us to function. And this concept is just, it's so heavy on me this morning because it's so contrary to what the world has to say, and too often we buy in to what the world is selling us. This one in particular is a lie. We possess value, and we all have a significant role to play in the kingdom, regardless of how prominent that role may seem. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so this morning, we're going to begin a two-part message that really highlights some of these truths that we've just discussed, and then we're going to conclude our series in Colossians next week. For those of you who have been around a while, you know that we've been steadily progressing through this book, verse by verse, word for word, since August of last year. And we've certainly bounced out of this series from time to time, but by and large, we've spent the majority of the last year on this book. And I love the way that God leads us and has us go through books of the Bible like this, because It enables him to set the agenda, not me and not the culture. And we just systematically move through it. And so we get to receive his teaching and his leading in his perfect timing as we go through it. And Colossians has been exceptionally fun and challenging for me, especially because Colossians contains some of the most profound passages about Jesus found anywhere in the entire Bible. Especially Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, if you remember that. If there's any verses in this book to memorize, those are the verses. And in this passage, if you remember, we learn that Jesus Christ is creator, he's sustainer, he's redeemer, he's before all things, he's in charge of everything, he is the head of the church, he is the firstborn from the dead, he is supreme, he is preeminent, he is sovereign, he is without rival, and he has no peers. And the amazing thing, as I mentioned earlier this morning, about our God is that he loves us. This God that I just described really, truly loves people like you and me. And this is absolutely stunning and amazing. And when we begin to lay hold and take hold of these truths, they are overwhelmingly humbling. There's no room for these truths and pride to work together. They can't. And so the more we grow and allow these truths to be our supreme treasure and reality, the more our pride gets dispelled from us because the two cannot coexist together. In chapter 2, we explored the significance and relevance of the cross of Jesus Christ and how at the cross, Jesus crushed the devil and destroyed evil. And the final culmination and climax of Christ doing away with our enemy for good is not far off. I truly believe that we are living in the end times and that many of us are living and will live to experience much of what is described and what we see in Revelation. There's my end times Bible study promotion. Please come on Wednesdays at 10:30 in the morning. And right here in this very room, Bob and I are going to be doing quite an in-depth study that'll go on for quite some time. Moving on to chapter 3 in Colossians, Paul highlighted that since we've been raised and made alive together with Christ, all of our thoughts, dreams, and agendas should now be set on things above. The next life and the reality of who we are and whose we are should impact this present life. It's not just a future thing. It should impact us now. And if you remember, Paul called us to practice what we called intentional atrophy, where we just let the flesh die by starving it, in a sense, and facilitate the Holy Spirit's power growing within us. And then in chapters 3, the rest of chapter 3, and then in chapters 4, Paul kind of turned the page a little. He took a different direction, and he started focusing on how the gospel impacts us on practical levels, especially in our relationships. And so we talked about how wives, because of the gospel, are to respond to and function with their husbands. We talked about husbands with wives, and parents to children, and children to parents, employees to employers and vice versa, employers with employees, and also everyday brothers and sisters in Christ. We looked at all these relationships. And then today we're going to begin wrapping it up by working through Paul's final greetings here in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And before we get there, I just want to say that I know there's a tendency out there, even among myself at times, to see greetings and salutations as kind of throwaway verses. It often seems that they don't possess great doctrinal truths or application, and yet they're just as much a part of the holy, inspired Word of God as every other word in this book. And so I want to encourage you in general with these types of passages, but certainly specifically with our passage this morning, don't just check out. Don't just assume these are greetings and salutations that don't really mean anything. Oftentimes, these portions of scriptures are so rich and full of meaning and application, and we just gloss over it and miss it. And so let's not do that with any scripture, and in particular, let's not do that this morning with this passage. Amen? If you have your Bibles, open them up. Please read along with me. We're in Colossians chapter 4, and I'm going to read, mostly we're going to be in verses 7 through 14 this morning, and we'll finish up next week. And so I'm going to read verses 7 through 14 right now. Read along with me. If you don't have your Bible, just listen. Tychicus, or Tychicus, however you want to pronounce it, will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and the fellow servant of God. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Now we're just going to jump right in today. And I believe that from this text, Paul gives us some really important insights that God's people need in order to succeed in the Christian life. It doesn't matter if it's official ministry or the Great Commission or discipleship or our own personal walk with the Lord. If we're going to be successful, Paul models for us here in this passage a few things that we need to nail. And I don't believe that these are simply wants or would be nice to haves, but rather I believe these are legitimate needs. And so the primary one I want to focus on this morning is that we are going to need people on our journey. How many of you understand that? We're going to need people. We need other people. As believers going through this difficult Christian life, and it is difficult, as pilgrims who are not at home, we need other people. More specifically, we need the help and the support of people, and this comes in all different shapes and sizes. Now, that being said, here's what I know. I know that some of you have been hurt by people. Some of you have been betrayed by people. I know for some of you, people really just get on your nerves. For some of you, you're an introvert and you'd rather just be by yourself. Others, you've been burned. And I get that. I get it. People can be messy. But they can also be a blessing. And I'm going to tell you, ministry involves people, and there's just no real way of getting around that reality. And this is God's plan, and it's how he's going to work through and with other people. And so there's great risk. Yes, there is great risk, family, in dealing with people, but there's also great reward when it comes to relationships. Unless you think that Paul was some one-man, incredible one-man band doing it all himself, which I personally have a tendency to think that at times, notice that he concludes his letter here with by identifying for us some really valuable and important people in his life, people that supported him. It's a really fascinating list. It's one that's filled with useful people, broken people, and some disappointing people, the latter of which we'll get to next week. And so here's what I'm going to do, family. I'm going to kind of walk through who these people are based on this passage and based on perhaps some other New Testament passages that speak about them. And so first on this list is Tychicus. He's the first one mentioned, and he's probably the most important one on the list because he literally hand-delivered Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. His job was to deliver the letter and then update the Colossians regarding Paul's status. It's a ministry update, if you will, similar to how we do from time to time from up front here. And one of the reasons that we do this is we want to keep you in the know with what's going on in the ministry. We want to keep you up to date with what God is doing, especially with ministries that are in any way connected to our family. And so we want you to feel a part of the ministries. We want you to be emotionally invested in the ministries, so much so that you are praying for them and that you will pray for them as naturally as you would pray for a sibling or a family member that you care for deeply. And now, here's what we know about Tychicus. He was from the province of Asia. He was a man of great spiritual influence in the churches in that region because he traveled as a delegate with Paul when they delivered the Jerusalem offering. And so Paul refers to him as his messenger, and so he's kind of Paul's right-hand man. Moreover, in verses 7 and 8 of our passage this morning, he gives us some critical information about this man. It says he was a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. I mean, that's quite the list. Brother was a term indicating that they shared a common relationship with Jesus. Paul also calls him a minister, and the word for minister is the word diakonos, which is the English, which gives us our English word for deacon, which means someone who serves. And finally, he indicated that they're co-slaves of Christ, which is a beautiful image if you think about it. Two brothers, Paul and Tychicus, serving as two slaves of Jesus, free but slaves to Christ. And so Paul says here, he kind of says here that he's sending Tychicus as a gift of encouragement. Him sending it was like sending a gift of encouragement to the Colossians. And certain people are just like that, right? I mean, have you ever been around someone that's just really life-giving and they just kind of light up the room and they breathe encouragement and their mere presence in the room creates life and it creates value and positivity? It's not that they're popular, it's not that they're more prominent or anything like that, but rather because of their godliness, they're just refreshing people to be around. Anybody know someone like this? I know Travis and Diane would hate me using them as an example, but they certainly come to mind when I think about this for me here. As does my brother-in-law, Brent Miller. You've seen, I'm sure, many of you have met him and many of you have seen his missionary updates. People like this just exude godliness, and they're such an incredible influence to be around. And this described Tychicus. This was the kind of person that he was. Next on the list is Epaphras. Even though he's not mentioned in the text, he's the next one we're going to discuss, and Paul gives him a glowing recommendation here. I love this. He's mentioned twice in Colossians. He was mentioned back in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and then he's mentioned again here in verses 12 and 13. And look at what it says. If you've got your Bible, look at what he says here in verse 12 about Epaphras. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. And then look at what it says. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. The Greek word for struggling here is what gives us our English word for agony. And so it gives us a picture of how this guy prays. He didn't just kind of casually pray. He digs in and he agonizes in prayer. His prayers are from the heart, and he's truly emotionally invested. Look at what it says. Struggling or agonizing on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Then verse 13 says that he worked really hard for them and also for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. So Epaphras was the person who started the ministry and the work in Colossae while Paul was in Ephesus. And then look at what all Paul says about him, family. He says that Epaphras was clearly had a passion and a zeal and a heart for his church. Paul says that he's consistent, he's one of you, he's a servant of Christ, he's a prayer warrior, he's a hard worker. I mean, that is quite the combination of things to be commended from the Apostle Paul. But of all those things, what really impresses me the most is his prayer life for the church. And it's intriguing to me that what Epaphras is known and commended for praying for is the spiritual growth of the flock. It's intriguing because in this letter, Paul only requests prayer for two things: opportunities to share the gospel and the spiritual maturity of believers. And what I hope happens today as a result of this example of Epaphras is that we will see some men and women emerge and grow up into people that really pray for the life of the church and agonize in prayer like Epaphras, that people would grow and be mature. I mean, this really is a felt need in our church. We have many people in this church who are absolutely content with complacency, content with a lifelong diet of milk. And then we have others in this church who are really good at griping and complaining about all the immaturity of all the others. And what I long for is for the vast majority of people falling into neither of these two camps, but rather like Epaphras, diligently and fervently pursuing through prayer the growth, the stability, the maturity, and the security of believers in the church. That is my heart. Something I pray for. It's the primary focus of my vision and my calling here as the pastor. And I hope that many of you will join me in this prayerful pursuit using this incredible man of God, Epaphras, as our example. Father, please draw more and more of us to be like Epaphras. And I love his example because he's not physically with the church of Colossae right now at the time of writing, but he's striving for them and he's laboring for them in his prayers. He's actively engaging in spiritual warfare in their place. It's intercessory prayer at its most fundamental level. And so just like Paul in chapters 1 and 2, he is toiling for their growth and for their maturity. And I would also say this, that we certainly need people who work hard on their knees, namely in prayer. And rarely do these people get highlighted, but I'm going to tell you, it's those people who are behind the scenes praying for the gospel to advance. It's those people behind the scenes praying for God's people to grow up. It's the people behind the scenes praying for the church to grow and to have an impact. It's those people that really make the church go. And these prayer warriors are treasured by our Heavenly Father. Ministry and the Christian life is not a one-man show. We can't do it alone, and Epaphras understood this well. He played the part that God had called him to with great diligence and consistency, and Paul commends him to us here in these verses. Next on the list is Justus and Aristarchus, who are described as men of the circumcision, which means they were Jewish Christians or Messianic Jews, as we might call them. Little is known about Justus other than that he was part of Paul's inner circle and that he was a Jewish convert. Aristarchus, though, we know a lot more about. And if you've never heard of him, this is a guy that you are going to love. I mean, this guy was incredible. Aristarchus was from Macedonia. He was a Macedonian. He was from Thessalonica. And he was at Paul's side during the riots that we read about that happened at Ephesus, where Paul nearly lost his life. And then again, he was at Paul's side on the ill-fated voyage to Rome that ended in a shipwreck. I don't know about you, but you might think that he would try to find some different friends at this point, but apparently not, because look at what verse 10 says. It says that he also traveled with Paul to Rome and was imprisoned with him there. Now, this is a guy you want on your team. This is a guy who's an in-the-trenches kind of guy. This man doesn't quit, and he's got your back. He's the kind of guy who doesn't give up when the going gets rough and when the fire is burning hot. No, no, no. He sticks it out through thick and thin. He's loyal, and he's always there. He's no fickle friend or soft follower of Christ, and we can only imagine the rock that he was for the Apostle Paul. This is who Bob Silva is for me. And I can personally testify that from a similar position of Paul's, that fulfilling my calling would be infinitely more difficult without the incredible support of that man right there. And so you've got to love strong and loyal and consistent friends like Aristarchus. And we all need at least one of them in our lives. Amen? Next and lastly for this morning, Paul mentions Luke. What do we know about Luke? Well, he's a doctor, right? Paul calls him the beloved physician. And you can almost hear in Paul's, you can almost hear it coming through the pages on the paper, Paul's unique gratefulness for Luke. I mean, Paul, you know, Paul went through some pretty rough times physically, and Luke was his personal physician. Luke is like, he's the first or the prototype medical missionary. Medical missions began with this guy. And so to all you doctors and nurses and otherwise medically inclined and gifted people unlike me that are out there, this is your guy. And I love this because Luke shows us so clearly how you absolutely do not need a seminary degree to serve in and advance the kingdom of God. Luke took his skills as a doctor and went on mission for Christ. He took what could have been a very lucrative business and laid it at the altar before Jesus. He was not focused on riches or retirement. It was the gospel. It was all about the gospel, namely playing a support role to one of the greatest missionaries to ever walk the face of the earth. Without Luke's personal care for his physical needs, Paul arguably would have died much sooner than he did. And we can surmise this, it's hypothetical, but we can surmise this because of how brutally difficult Paul's life was. For some follow-up here, you can go read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. But I'm going to share briefly, summarize what it says. Here's what it tells us. It tells us that Paul was beaten within an inch of his life. He received 40 lashings on 5 different occasions. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned, the Bible kind. He was shipwrecked. He endured cold and sleepless nights, and he often suffered hunger and thirst. I mean, this guy needed a physician on the team. What else do we know about Luke? He's an author. He's the great historian, both of the gospel that bears his name and also the book of Acts. Very good. It's a 2-part, 2-volume work. He was likely from the city of Antioch, and he was a frequent traveling companion of Paul's. Typically, when you read through the book of Acts and you see the word "we" utilized, it's referring to Paul and Luke. And so the companionship and expertise of Luke in Paul's life was incredibly valuable. In fact, at the very end, and this grieves me, at the very end of Paul's life, he writes this final reflective letter, 2 Timothy. And in it, he says in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me." Like all the way to the very end, only Luke is with me. And so you've got Tychicus, Epaphras, Justus, Aristarchus, and Luke. And these men were incredibly important to Paul. You see, often we talk about Paul for good reason. And Paul often takes the center stage. And while there's nothing inherently wrong with that, it makes it easy for us to think that Paul and other heroes of the faith were just some kind of super Christians. People that we absolutely cannot relate to, and that just isn't true. What made Paul so noteworthy was the support system of everyday people that he had around him. And those people we can relate to much more directly. The reality is that in the Christian life, we need each other. We really do need one another, and the incredible Apostle Paul was no different. We need people around us who help. We need people who pray. We need people who serve. We need people who aren't going to quit, people who would be willing to go to prison with us, and so on. The Christian life isn't meant to be lived out alone. It's not a solo mission or a bunch of individual solo missions. When we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ and gives us or gifts us unique ways of functioning within that body. And so as we close this morning, family, I just want you to close your eyes and respond with the Lord about a couple of questions. Number one, are you letting people help you? Are you letting people help you, or are you trying to make it all on your own? You want to reach people, you want to spread the gospel, you want to grow the church and grow yourself spiritually. It is impossible on your own. Let us surrender all control and all pride to the Lord Jesus right now and make a new commitment fresh today to allow people to come alongside us and help us. And number two, are you supporting and helping others, specifically in the ministry or in the body of Christ for the cause of Christ? Are you praying? Are you giving? Are you serving? Are you sacrificing? Or has laziness and indifference taken hold? I invite you, family, to commune with the Lord and respond to Him, and I'll close us in prayer in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you don't call us to go it alone. Not only do you not demand that of us, you don't even enable that of us. You created us and placed us in a state of dependency, maximally dependent on you, but also dependent on the rest of your body. I also thank you that no gift and no calling is inherently more valuable than others. You care for us deeply, and you have given every single one of your children a role to play that is incredibly significant in your eyes, regardless of how prominent it may or may not be. Father, help us to embrace these truths, both letting people in to help us and support us, and also in helping and supporting others. If we aren't good at receiving help, show us who you would like us to let in, so to speak. Help us to make connections and partner with the right people for your namesake. I also pray that if we aren't actively helping, serving, partnering, supporting, and on, if we're not actively doing that in your kingdom, I pray that you would show us, reveal to us opportunities where we can put our skills and our giftings to use. Bring people to mind for us to pray for and to check in with. Give us your drive, your motivation, your heart, and your energy. Oh, how we need those things, especially your energy, in order to function in a way that greatly pleases you. We thank you for the support that you've already given us, and we commit our lives and our service to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.